Unitarian Universalism does not tell its adherents what to believe or what to practice. That's a good thing because I think most of us would probably not be here if it did. Now, it's not true that you can believe and practice anything. Our seven principles but abound on what is acceptable. But it is true that you are free to make up your own spiritual program in theology or to have none at all. This gives us great freedom, but it also opens up the risk of not actually doing the things that we need to do for our own spiritual well-being. It's all too easy to do nothing, to just drift along. You may find that that can lead to stagnation and unhappiness. I know I have. So I'm a strong advocate of having a program, or if you will, a spiritual practice, by which I mean the things that we do on a regular basis to transcend our small selves and connect with the universe and each other on a deeper level. Today I will tell you something about my own spiritual practice, but I hope in doing so to highlight a larger theme, something beyond my own individual story. So what is my program? What do I do? Well, a core part of it is the Sunday service here at USG. The social and service aspects of USG membership are important to me, but the service itself is more central. When it works, and for me it usually does, the service opens up a collective experience of transcendence through music, readings, and talks given on a topic of spiritual importance, often by gifted speakers. Present speaker, possibly an exception. I emphasize the collective here because anyone with an internet connection or even just a library card can access a vast amount of poetry, music, and inspiring talks that you can experience privately. That's important, and my talk today is primarily about just that sort of practice. But before going into that, I wanted to first acknowledge the importance of sharing a physical and spiritual space for an hour with other living, breathing, joyful, and suffering human beings. That's what we are all here doing today. So yes, I love the service, and I'm here almost every week, regardless of the program. But that alone is not enough to sustain me. I have to do other things to keep from sinking into the, I'll say, mildly depressed state that seems to be my natural emotional set point. My most important private practice is daily Buddhist meditation. I have been doing that for nearly 20 years and will continue to do so for as long as I'm able. But today I want to tell you about another practice that I started recently, something I've been doing for only a couple of months, although I'd been thinking about it for quite some time before that. It took me quite a while to get started. This new practice is in one way very similar to my Buddhist meditation, but in another, it's radically different. It's both new and old, easy and demanding. It can take just a few minutes or several hours out of a day. It is something familiar to all of us, but also not common, at least not among UUs that I know. What is this new thing I've been doing? Well, I've been reading. Just reading. Some of you may be thinking, what's so special about that? We're UUs, we do a lot of reading and thinking. Some of us, no doubt, do too much reading and thinking. That's very true, but this reading I've been doing is not of the ordinary variety, and not just with any text. The reading is contemplative, and the text is the Bible. And I do mean the Christian Bible. Before describing what I mean by contemplative reading, I'll first tell you a little about my own spiritual and religious background, just enough to set some personal context around how I arrived at the practice. To begin with, I was not raised in a religious family. I had some exposure to a, I'll say, fundamentalist style of Christianity when I was very young. But by the time I was about 10 or 11, all that was over. And in my teenage years, I had no exposure to or interest in religious life at all. I was a good chemistry and biology student, and that is what I started out to study in college. But I soon discovered, for better or for worse, that I had a much greater interest in and talent for philosophy. So I studied that instead. In Western philosophy, which is what we studied, a great emphasis is placed on intense critical analysis of a text, word by word, line by line. I'm pretty good at that, and it's actually a big part of what I do at work all day. But there have been other important influences in my life as well. In my early to mid-20s, I overcame an alcohol addiction in Alcoholics Anonymous. That was my first exposure to a real spiritual practice. Fortunately, the emphasis was on what you do rather than what you think or believe. And that made all the difference because it cut right through my intellectual pretenses. Don't drink, go to meetings, and work the 12 steps. Belief in God or a higher power, as it's usually called in AA, is highly recommended but not required. Years later, in response to a different life crisis, I began the Buddhist meditation practice that I mentioned earlier. There, too, the emphasis is on practice rather than belief. You could say that my general outlook regarding spiritual practice is that I don't believe in belief. What you practice and what you feel is far more important than what you think or believe. Also mentioned, my wife and I were involved for several good years with Ethical Culture, a humanist organization. So with this background in rationalism, humanism, and what might be called practical spirituality, practice over belief, why would I take up reading the Bible in a serious way? Before answering that, I'd like to review some reasons not to take the Bible seriously, or at least why I, for most of my life, did not take it seriously. One important reason is that it is riddled from start to finish with absurdities, contradictions, and long stretches of ancient history and genealogy that are much more mythology than history as we think of it today. The absurdities and contradictions abound. And there are several humanist websites dedicated to gleefully skewering the Bible by showing them to us in great detail. Here are a couple of quick examples just to show the kind of thing I'm talking about. For example, in Genesis, we are given the dimensions of Noah's Ark. And it turns out those dimensions would provide about 1.5 cubic feet for each pair of the 2 million to 5 million species to be taken on board. Not much room to move around. In Revelation, at the other end of the Bible, we learn that heaven is to be inhabited in part by 144,000 virgin men who have not been defiled by women. Well, aside from gems like these, and there are many, there is a cultural remoteness to much of the Bible that it would be hard to exaggerate. On the surface, it is a very strange and even baffling text. The authors of the Bible, including what Christians call the New Testament, were deeply devout Jews living in a Jewish culture long ago, far away, and I think almost unimaginably different from our own. Ethnic warfare was a common reality, and significant stretches of what Christians call the Old Testament are concerned with the triumphs and defeats of the various tribes of Israel. Both the Jews and their enemies engaged in all the usual brutalities of warfare, including ethnic cleansing and even attempts at genocide. It must have been terrifying indeed to be a Canaanite mother trying to protect her young children when the Jews were commanded by their God to kill all the current inhabitants of their promised land so that they could take possession of it. And let's not forget to mention the routine subjugated status of women and slaves, the violent condemnation of same-sex attraction, and so on. So with all of these aspects that are so abhorrent to what I will loosely call a modern reader, why do I, a card-carrying UU, read it at all, let alone in a serious way and recently on a regular basis? Two reasons. The first and probably most important is that I have found that in spite of all the problems and outright weirdness, the Bible is animated by a deep current of spiritual vitality. It has a massive seriousness, a deep, passionate, and ultimately hopeful outlook that offers a compelling counterpoint to the shallowness and nihilism of much of contemporary life and culture. Of course, you can find depth and wisdom in other of the world's great spiritual texts. For example, the Buddhist canon, which I have some familiarity with, has its own passions, profundities, and also problems. But this leads me to my second reason for taking up Bible reading. And that is, I've come to a point in my life, I'm 60 this year, where I have a newfound desire to connect with my own spiritual tradition and culture. Coming of age in the 1960s and 70s, tradition was not something we valued or even talked about. I mentioned earlier that I did not have a religious upbringing and that I've been very involved with Buddhist practice for about 20 years. But in spite of this, I have a growing awareness that I am culturally Judeo-Christian. Apparently, my early exposure to Christianity did plant a seed of some kind, or maybe I absorbed some sense of cultural identity over the years since then. When our children were very young, my wife and I were members for several years at a nearby Episcopal church. Maybe something rubbed off on me there, although I think it was definitely not the Nicene Creed. Or maybe it just has to do with getting older. But somehow this desire to connect to a home base with deep roots is upon me. That I did not have much of a traditional exposure in my youth, religious exposure, makes this harder in one way and easier in another. It may be harder because I don't have much experience to fall back on. On the other hand, in UU, I sometimes hear people describe very painful separations from the religion of their youth. That is baggage that I don't carry, and that may make my recent approach to reading the Bible easier. Back to contemplative reading. What is it? The practice itself is very simple. I first spend a few minutes in a centering meditation. I usually do this after work, trying to put to rest the analytical, problem-solving, things I've got to remember to do today mind that I use through most of my day. I then read anywhere from a few paragraphs to a few pages of biblical text. But I do this with a different kind of mind than I normally use while reading. I don't read the Bible analytically. I'm not reading for information about the world then or now. I can get that from much better sources, such as contemporary books, newspapers, NPR, and the internet. And I'm not reading to find out what God wants me to do in a particular situation. I'm not even reading for general moral guidance. The Bible, I find, is not good for any of those traditional uses. Instead, I'm reading with an openness to making a spiritual connection. I'm not thinking about the text in the usual way while reading. For example, by asking if something really happened as described. For the most part, no, it didn't. Instead of thinking about the text, it's more like I'm feeling about it, but not in the same way quite as, say, when reading a novel. It's an openness to a spiritual feeling. The Bible contains a full palette of spiritual feeling: love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, gratitude, hope. But also, there's a full measure of representation of the darker side of the palette: remorse, anger, sorrow, anguish, terror, shame. And animating this full spectrum of feeling is a profoundly creative and life-affirming spirit. I do not find that it is uniformly present throughout, but it is there, and I want to connect with it and be nourished by it. This connection that sometimes happens is not one way. When it happens, it brings something to life in me in a way that the Spirit exists both in the text and in me. Then, for a short while at least, my sense of self falls away, and there is just the pure connection, the pure spiritual quality with no boundaries. It's like a coloring of the mind. This might sound rather abstract or mystical, but really it's the opposite of that. It's very simple and very concrete. It does not always work, either because I'm too distracted that day or the text I happen to be working with does not speak to me. But when it does work, it makes up for the times when it doesn't. I titled this sermon Buried Treasure because looking for buried treasure is one metaphor to describe what I'm doing: digging for veins of spiritual nourishment buried in amongst a lot of material that was all too obviously written by fallible human beings. To be sure, people have been doing this sort of practice with various sacred texts in various cultures for a very long time. One name for it in a Christian context is Lectio Divina, and I suppose that's what I've been doing, although without bringing to it any of the sense of the Bible as the infallible revealed word of God. It very clearly is not that. I said earlier that one of my motivations in doing this contemplative reading is to nurture a connection to my own Judeo-Christian roots. Western culture grew out of two primary sources from the ancient world. From the Greeks, we derived the blessings of science, philosophy, drama, democracy, and profound visual art. I honor them with a different side of my being than I am talking about here today. But the ancient Jews are my religious forebears. Their culture and mode of expression was radically different from ours, but at a deeper level, they were just like us. They lived in a very hostile world, but yet they somehow managed to capture and preserve for posterity, at great cost, their deep experience of sacred transcendence. I think it sometimes made them crazy, but more often divine. So I want to connect with this tradition, but there's a problem. I cannot do it in the traditional way. I want to connect with this tradition, but I cannot do it in the traditional way, by which I mean a literal reading of the Bible. That is completely out of the question. It is obviously not God's word in any literal sense. I think the defining characteristic of a religious liberal is to reject literal interpretations of the Bible and other ancient texts. But this rejection makes us vulnerable, which, by the way, is our spiritual theme of the month here at USG. If we completely reject and cut ourselves off from our religious heritage, we risk depriving ourselves of a vital resource, a vital way of connecting more deeply. The practice that I have briefly described, a contemplative, non-literal reading, is one way to do that. But it also has risks, because it does require a kind of picking and choosing, of a discernment, of experiencing parts of the text as vital and true and others as not. And in doing this, I'm vulnerable to making bad choices, to losing my way, to falling into a complete misunderstanding. That is why it is helpful to have spiritual friends and leaders. But in the end, we must decide for ourselves. This is the risk, responsibility, and vulnerability that we take on as religious liberals. The fundamentalists of the world lack the courage to do this. The Bible is an ancient text written long ago and over many centuries by Jews who were on fire with a life-affirming spirit they called God. That spirit is still available to us through this text as modern readers, but we cannot experience it in quite the same way as they did. We must approach it differently and decide for ourselves what remains true and vital. So I bring to this reading practice as much attention, discernment, and openness as I can manage on any given day. I invite you to do the same. If the Bible does not interest you, there are other great texts that you can work with in the same spirit. If you do, you just might find sometimes what I have, a deep connection with something that is transcendent and incredibly alive.